Today on Focal Point, from Mike Fabares,
Isaiah chapter 44. He gives in first person terms what God says about the uniqueness of his revelation. Isaiah 44, 6 says, "This is what Yahweh says, Israel's King and Redeemer." He says, "I am the first and I am the last." That's a poetic way of saying I'm the eternal one. "Apart from me, there is no other God." You're not going to find another one. You can look all you want. I'm the God.
Wander the aisles of a bookstore and you'll find thousands of books, each credited to a distinct human author, but on a separate shelf, alone from every other title and apart from every other volume, you'll find the Bible. The author? Well, supposedly God himself. Today on Focal Point, Mike Fabares provides fascinating details on what makes Scripture different from any other written work. It's part of a series on the big questions of life. Mike calls today's message, "So what's so special about the Bible?"
I have taken some time this week to pull out of my library every holy book that I had. Every book that claims to be from God, and I began to do some reading. And I start to ask myself the question, is the Bible special as it relates to what I read and how this information is credibly advanced to me for my consideration? And you know what? The conclusion in my study is, time and time again, the credibility chasm is huge. Take, for instance, one you probably are most familiar with, the Book of Mormon. A lot of people believe in that book. A lot of people trust that that is the Word of God. Let's just take that book by way of comparison and compare it to the book that you have in your lap, just in terms of its credibility. Let's talk about the origin of the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon was given through how many people? Came through the channel of how many people? How many was it? You know his name. One, Joseph Smith. Apparently received these two translucent stones he called the Urim and the Thummim, put them up to his eyes, these little magical decoder spectacles. He was able to see in these magical, angelically delivered plates, these ancient hieroglyphics. He was able to translate those and put them into the text that we now have as the Book of Mormon. One guy, one agent, one avenue. Everything hangs on that guy. Great thing about the Bible, at least it's helpful for me in terms of credibility as I look at it, is that it was not through one guy, even though the focus is about one guy. Even the most critical books about that one guy, Jesus Christ, have four gospel writers. And by the way, the Bible as a whole is the composition of over 40 co-authors, spanned 1,500 years, who wrote in three languages on three continents. And they're all speaking about God, claiming to be agents of God, and they're writing in one cataloged book called the Bible, one revelation from God to man. And that helps me a little bit. I'm not hanging my hopes on one guy. That at least there are 40 that seem to agree, that have the same exact experience about being an agent of God's revelation to man. And so it's helpful. Book of Mormon, I said, was translated from those plates, those gold plates and some brass plates, Joseph Smith claims. You want to go see those plates with me this afternoon? We'll drive out to Salt Lake City, knock on the big doors. "Hey, we're here. Want to see the plates?" What are they going to tell you? "What? Get out of here." I mean, I don't know if they say it like that, but they, you know, they say it nicely. Nice people over there. They'll say, "Get out of here." "No, you can't see those plates." You want to see the manuscripts that the Bible that you have in your lap was translated from? You want to see those? You can find them even in our United States, Ann Arbor, Michigan, at Yale, at Harvard. My travels, I've stopped in at Yale, and I knocked on the door of the head librarian. I said, "Hi, I'm here, I'm nobody." That's how I started the conversation, something like that. But you know what? I read here in my book that there is some manuscripts of the New Testament here that date back to the 2nd century that are used in all the modern Bible translations. Is there any chance I could get a look at those this afternoon? Okay. So they sat me down in the library there at the Yale Library, and I got a chance to have brought to me between two glass plates a number of manuscripts, 2nd century manuscripts from the book of Acts. You want to see them? Yeah, you can see them. Are they available? They're available. You can see them in books, see pictures. It's not something that is like the other holy books. But you know, the Bible talks a lot about peoples and kings and heroes. A lot of people in the Bible mention. A lot of coinage, weights and measures, all that's mentioned in the Book of Mormon. Problem is, we can't substantiate one iota of that. We can't find a scrap of evidence that any of that ever existed here. You want to learn about nations like Rome, Assyria, Babylon? You want to talk about Egypt? Yeah, those are places that you can go to. You can be led on tours to see the archaeological ruins of cities mentioned throughout the Bible. Jericho, Bethlehem, Jerusalem. We find every year more and more artifacts that show us objective archaeological corroboration of the message of the Bible. There's never been one archaeological find that's ever controverted a biblical text, ever. Inscriptions of Pilate, inscriptions of David, inscriptions of kings, inscriptions of events that took place. Hard, cold evidence that these things existed. We find drachma, we find denarii, we find the widow's mite. We read about kings in the Bible, even foreign kings like Sennacherib and Tiglath-Pileser and all these folks, people thought, oh, this is a bunch of make-believe. People are making up, make people live right. No, you can read all about these in Assyrian history. We've found these things since we've been reading them in the Bible. You want confirmation? Look around. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, you doubt in the resurrection? Let me introduce you to hundreds of people that saw him. They saw him die, they saw Romans execute him, and they saw him alive again. You want to talk about, you know, the Bible? You don't have to have some private mystical knowledge through one individual we got to hang our trust in. This is out in the open. This is wide open history. Mormon Church confronted consistently with all of the hypocrisy of trusting in something that's constantly controverted by archaeology and history. Leaders were asked to comment. Salt Lake Tribune, here's what they said, August 18th. Dylan Oakes, one of the 12 leaders of the church, cautioned Mormons not to rely on historical facts, but on faith. I love this double talk, listen. But faith in their beliefs. The Bible doesn't ask us to be like that. The Bible says you can trust in the credibility of this book. Jot this down if you're taking notes, if you haven't already. Number three, notice. And notice, and notice. That is the Bible's credibility. Notice that. The Bible has incredibility. You might want to put in that sentence, it's unique credibility, because it has unique credibility, you know. It is unique. It is not like the other holy books, the few that have the gumption to stand up in the libraries and say, this is a book from God. Chuck Colson became a Christian after being embroiled in the Watergate scandal. Most of you know his story. If you don't, it's a testimony worth listening to. I know it's on tape and it's out there. He talks about being embroiled in Watergate. And the time I heard him tell his testimony in public, he was talking about the fact that one of the reasons he was convinced of the veracity of the Bible, the truthfulness of the text, was that because in the midst of the Watergate scandal, he learned that people, when they had the proverbial gun to their head, would never keep a lie. The secrets would not be kept. And everything unraveled from the top on down. And you know the stories of Haldeman and the whole thing. It fell apart. Because men of power and influence and money could not keep their secret at all. It fell apart, every man for himself. He said, when I looked at what happened in the White House and then compared it to what was going on in the lives of the apostles and prophets, he said, I recognized there was something that reeked of veracity, of truthfulness, of authenticity, of integrity, of credibility. Because you know the apostles, don't you, were killed. Peter, crucified upside down. James, killed with arrows. Matthew, dragged through the streets of Alexandria. Paul, apparently beheaded in Rome. These people were dying. When the proverbial, when the real gun was put to their head, none of them said, hey, you know, let me tell you the truth. Can I testify before the subcommittee? Because I got to tell you, you know, this was all just a big joke. It wasn't true. When these authors were tested, When the facts were put through the fire, there is something about the Bible. There is something about its credibility that just comes shining through. But you know, if you're still thinking, or someone you know is skeptical that, hey, you know, that book, that Bible, perhaps you've got guys that were intelligent enough to write it, but dumb enough to die for it. And maybe, yeah, it's rooted in history, but, you know, all that other stuff was just added in. They may have used a historical background, but still, you know, it's not from God. The number four is very important for us. You and I, before we close our thinking about the Bible, before we move on to consider another holy book, need not miss God's signature, because it's there, you know. Don't miss it. God has signed this book. He has put His signature on it. He has said, this is from me. And let me show you how He's done this. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44. As the prophet who said, listen up, heavens, listen up, earth, God speaking. He gives in first person terms what God says about the uniqueness of His revelation. Why we should trust it if all else in our minds falls apart. If we're doubting to the hilt, if our skepticism runs deep, we should still trust in it because it's got something no other holy book has. Look at this, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44, 6 says, this is what Yahweh says, Israel's King and Redeemer, Yahweh Almighty. He says, I am the first and I am the last. That's a poetic way of saying I'm the eternal one. Apart from me, there is no other God. You're not going to find another one. You can look all you want. I'm the guy. Verse 7, who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. My people chasing after idols and other gods. I'd like to know where the other God is, please. He says, let him proclaim it. And then he gives a challenge. Look at it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people. A challenge to have a good memory here? Is that what we're talking about? Writing history? Is that all that hard? Well, I mean, to write it accurately, it is. But then he moves on to something that is really insurmountable as a challenge, is it not? And have him lay out and write down what is yet to come. Yeah, he says, that's it. Let's go with that one. Let him foretell what will come. Don't tremble. Don't be afraid. Did I not proclaim this? They were facing exile. He said, didn't I proclaim this exile? Didn't I foretell it long ago? You're my witnesses. No other God besides me. No, there is no other rock. I know not one. He says, if you have any doubts in this, look at one thing you cannot deny, and that is the prophetic content of the Bible. There is something punctuating almost every other page of the Bible that says, look, let me show you and authenticate to you that what I'm writing to you is from God. And here it is. All kinds of predictions. General predictions? Well, a few of those. Specific predictions? All the time. This is going to happen. Here's how it's going to take place. Here's how long it's going to last. Do you know that the exile of Israel in Babylon was not only predicted the actual amount of time that they would be from the destruction of Jerusalem all the way to the edict to return was exactly prophesied in the text of the Bible? Now, some skeptics say, no, wait a minute. How do I know when all that was written? Perhaps that was all written after the fact. Well, there are some things that people have been saying like that for generations. Oh, I can't believe that. It must have been written after the fact. There's no other explanation. Well, the other explanation is that God, in this challenge, is telling us there's something unique about the Bible. But what's wonderful about it, even when the audacity of some folks went so far as to suggest that even the Old Testament prophecies about Christ were written after the life of Christ, because of course they're so exacting that it really baffles the mind to think that someone could just guess all these things right. God was sure to convince us, though there wasn't already enough evidence, through some Bedouin out in the middle of nowhere, off the Dead Sea, throwing a rock in a cave and hearing a pot crack, walking in and finding the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, if there was no doubt about the authenticity of the Old Testament, about the ancient nature of the specific prophecies of Messiah, it ought to be cleared up now. In 1947, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls that predate the New Testament. There's not one scholar whose brain is still working that's going to say that these are in any way written after the life of Christ. And you know what? Those prophecies in those old jars that sit there for generations reflecting the text that's always been presented to us as having been written from 1445 B.C. to 400 B.C., do you know what those scriptures contain about Christ that obviously took place? And God left a gap of 400 years so that no one would question the authenticity of this. It is filled with predictions about the coming Messiah, what He would be, that He'd be a Jew from Abraham's descendant, as a Abraham's descendant. He'd be from the line of David. He'd be from the tribe of Judah. He'd be born, Micah 5:2 says, in a little nowhere town called Bethlehem. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on and on. The specific prophecies, not only about what would happen, but you know, Daniel chapter 9 tells us when it will happen. Do you know that down to the day as to when this will all start? If you've never studied Daniel chapter 9, you got to go to Daniel 9 and study the prophecy of prophecies that gets down to the specific days of the coming of Messiah. It tells us that he'll die. It tells us that he'll rise again. It tells us that he'll suffer, be hung on a tree. It tells us all those things. Mathematicians have looked at this. And statistically, they've tried to figure out what are the chances of this happening just by chance, just by guessing at it. Mathematician put together this equation. He said, you know, just to have eight messianic prophecies come true in Christ and be by chance equals out to be one chance in 10 to the 17th power. That's a lot of zeros. 10 to the 17th power. Do you know how many, numbers that is? That's a lot of numbers. 10 to the 17th power. You can put 10 to the 17th power. You can put that many silver dollars on the floor of Texas and cover the floor. You know how big Texas is? Think it through. Amarillo, El Paso, Houston, Dallas. Are you seeing that big place? I mean, is it big? Cover the ground with silver dollars. Oh, and by the way, fill it up 3 feet deep. You got a lot of silver dollars now? You got 10 to the 17th power. The chances of eight of these messianic prophecies coming true is like you taking one silver dollar, putting an X on it, tossing it into that place, that huge, humongous, you know, pool of silver dollars, mixing it up and having your friend blindfolded dive into that anywhere they want, and fly around over the top of it for days, jump out and pick up one coin. The chances of just eight messianic prophecies coming true in Christ are one chance in 10 to the 17th power. That means he'd go, hey, found it. Right here. You know, pull up my... Hey, is this... Hey! You know what that spells? Impossible. You know what that tells me? God signed this book. And he's batting 1,000, by the way. There's a lot of prophecies and predictions that haven't yet come true, right? About a coming judgment. About what's going to happen to us after we die. About the end of the world. These things are clearly spelled out for us. And he's batting 1,000. God, when he makes a promise, his batting average is perfect. Now, I can understand why someone would want to fight this. I understand it because it's one thing to admit there's a God. It's another thing to say that book right there that tells me how to live, how to think, how to act. To admit that is to admit something huge. And so people have been fighting it, particularly in our generation in the West. Voltaire, one of the French skeptics and writers, led the parade of the Enlightenment, late 1700s. He talked a lot about Christianity and our need to be free from it, particularly the Bible. He didn't like it. He preached so emphatically about the fact that we as a culture need to grow up beyond the auspices of the Bible. And enough people listened to him, and apparently enough people smiled while he was preaching his message, that he started to believe it, that he made some bold statements before he died in the 1770s. He said, you know what? I'm so convinced we're growing beyond this. He said that in 100 years, Christianity and the Bible will be extinct. 100 years is all it's going to take. You know, the problem with that statement, though, I empathize with the desire to be free from a clear propositional revelation from God, is that you can't argue with the facts. And people, though thinking products of the Enlightenment, still came out and said, this is true. And if it's true, it needs to get out there to the people. Voltaire's house, after he died, was acquired 50 years later by the Geneva Bible Society. They used it as an outpost to print and store Bibles as they shipped them all over France. You may want it to go away, but eventually we're going to have to face the facts. And the facts are, this book is unique. It is not evolved. It claims to be God's word, and his signature is on it, and it reeks of credibility. Compare that with any other holy book you want. If you want reliable information about God, I know where to go. It's called the Bible. You can count on it. Let's pray. Oh God, these are important questions for us to ponder in our minds and to think through. Because in our day, we're constantly hit with a barrage of people's comments and opinions about the Bible that just aren't rooted in fact. They want to be neutral about the Bible when they indeed can't be. It's either really good or really bad. They look at this book and they question that what we have is really what was written, and yet there is no time for evolution. This is a book that's been faithfully translated. They try to dismiss the facts and say, oh, it's like those other religious stories people tell, when in reality it is rooted in corroborating evidence. It's all over the place. And God, all of us are held captive in our minds and in our hearts to the fact that you've put something in this book that is not placed and not attempted in anybody else's holy book. Specific predictions. And so far you're batting 1,000. God, for us to deny the veracity or truthfulness, the integrity or the authority of the Bible would be to fly in the face of reason and logic. God, help us as we seek to not only be confident in our own hearts, but to maintain our integrity when people ask us to give an account for the hope that's in us. And they say, why do you believe in that book? Let us give them an answer with gentleness and reverence, but a good answer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Solid reasons for the hope we have within us. You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. To get a CD copy of today's message, What's So Special About the Bible, go online to focalpointradio.org. Well, today Pastor Mike's given us a framework to test whether the Bible is the authentic and reliable Word of God. But it won't make a difference unless you believe it. You probably have a skeptic in your life who needs convincing that the Bible's more than a dusty, antiquated work of literature. It's our commitment at Focal Point to sharpen your reasoning and give you a firm grasp of the facts behind your faith, so you can respond with confidence. You know, we gladly present this award-winning apologetics broadcast free of charge, but it does cost time and money to produce. That's why we're especially grateful for those of you who've stepped forward to back up your commitment to Focal Point with a set monthly gift. They're critical to our team, aren't they, Pastor Mike?
That's right, Dave. There are folks that share our commitment to expository preaching, our kind of expository preaching that seeks to be as accurate and relevant as possible. And those that do, we call them Focal Point partners. And if you happen to be a Focal Point partner and you're listening right now, I just want to say thank you. It is key that we have people like you that believe in this kind of ministry. We could not be here without you. Mm. I mean, this ministry is completely supported by the listeners who listen to the program every day. And when they partner with us, it is a great opportunity for us to continue the ministry on the station that you're listening to. Even if you're listening online, all of this, the podcast, all the web streaming, everything comes through the Focal Point Ministry, and all of that is really underwritten by our Focal Point partners. So thank you very much for what you do to make this possible. We couldn't have any of these resources available to the broader Christian community if you were not partnering with us financially. And it's great when you do that every month. The monthly partnering is huge. That just allows a consistency and kind of a stability to our financial ability to bring this ministry to you. So thank you for partnering with us. And we're so grateful to do our part to share relevant and accurate Bible teaching across this country.
Thanks, Pastor Mike. As regard for Bible accuracy continues to slide at an alarming rate, we need your ongoing support to deliver a decisive counterpunch. Sign up to become a Focal Point partner today when you call 888-320-5885 or go online to focalpointradio.org. When you give a monthly or send a one-time gift today, we'll say thanks with a copy of the book, 77 Frequently Asked Questions About God and the Bible. Authors Josh and Sean McDowell have addressed over 15,000 audiences, investing thousands of hours in research and debate, and they've distilled the hardest-hitting facts for you in this 200-page book, 77 Facts. Arm yourself with solid answers for the next time your faith's under fire. Again, our number is 888-320-5885. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back to probe Jesus' claims about himself. That's Tuesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.